Well, we need the Lord's help this afternoon, so ask for your prayers. It's the Lord's word, and I want to be a faithful messenger of what he would have spoken. The word that the Lord's been talking to me about that I'd like to share with you this afternoon, Brother Larry mentioned it. I'd like to begin in Romans, the 13th chapter. And we'll discover what the word is. Romans 13 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, but he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." The word that I'd like for us to consider this afternoon is authority. The scriptures here are teaching unto the Romans a very important principle of Christ, to Christ followers. Those that followed Christ whenever the question came up about paying taxes, the Lord submitted to that and the Lord was able to provide for that. Whenever the time came for Jesus to be taken into under arrest and to be taken up and tried and accused and put to death, the Lord didn't resist that. In fact, the Lord told Peter, whenever Peter rose up against it, in his zeal and his ardor for the Lord, to say, "We won't have this. We're going to withstand this." That he said, "Peter, put away your sword. Peter, this is," he said in another place of this time, "this is the power of darkness. Their hour has come now, and the power of darkness." But do you remember what he said whenever he was being brought on the trial? And he was asked, he said, "Are you going to answer this way? Don't you know that I have authority over you? I have power over you." And he said, "You have no power. You could have no power except to be given to you by God in heaven. You couldn't have authority and power to be able to do this." But Jesus submitted himself to that. He was willing, and thank God that he was willing to humble himself and to accept what the Lord had allowed, what the Lord had ordained and allowed to be the case. There have been many people who have risen up as a ruler or a charismatic leader of people that men will follow after and maybe cause an insurrection among the people. It was the Jews themselves were accustomed to that. Gamaliel, as he was talking to the leader of the Jews, was referring to many others that had come and had risen up and had caused a following after them for some time, and maybe they cause an insurrection. But that's not what the Lord came to do. It wasn't the authority upon the earth that he came to give us power to overthrow or to resist or to rebel against. It wasn't a group of rebels or of those who were trying to overthrow the rule and the authority of man, but the authority that the enemy had. That was the authority that he gave power to be able to overthrow and to resist. So he taught here unto the Romans, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." You know, Christianity has always received the utmost scrutiny. From the very outset, they've been looking for occasion and for opportunity, even in Jesus' words himself, looking for opportunity to be able to find fault, to be able to accuse Jesus. You ever thought or wondered why that? Why were they so intent on disproving Jesus? If they were so certain that he was a fraud, why didn't they go on about their own way, living their own lives, and let him go off and do... There was something more to it. There was something of a conviction. You remember the scripture says in Matthew 7 that he spake and he taught them as one having authority. Well, where did this authority come from? This authority certainly was not vested in Jesus by the high priest and the rulers, the spiritual leaders of the time. But yet he spake to them with something of authority whenever he spoke. Whenever he opened his mouth, it was with authority. So the scrutiny has been upon Christ and upon his followers. But we read in this instance, it was written unto the Romans, and I want to spend some time in Romans here this afternoon, and in other places as well, where the scripture says to pray for those who have the rule over you, or to pray for those who are in authority. It doesn't say to overthrow and to go protest and picket in the streets and burn down buildings of those who are opposed to you. That's not the weapons of our warfare. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The strength and the power of our cause is not found in lifting banners and burning things that we don't agree with, but it's found in an authority that comes from above. So he was teaching them here, I'm not calling you to an insurrection. I'm not calling you to be a rebellious and a stubborn and an unpliable people. Although the world was looking under a microscope at the followers of Christ, the scriptures teach in Titus and in other places as well, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he which is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having nothing evil to speak of you. Let that be your conduct. Let that be your conversation among men, where I go and I send you forth as lambs among the wolves. Be therefore as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. There were many accusations that were thrown at the Christians. Nero, as history reports, as the burning of Rome, he tried to peg that to the Christians. They're the ones that started this to give cause or occasion to persecute the Christians. But report after report that you read from those throughout history, speaking of the Christians, Polycarp, Justin Martyr, and some who were converted to Christianity, and others who at the time of writing didn't believe. Yet their word, their testimony of the Christians was that they were a law-abiding and a peaceful people. It's hard to find fault with that. It's hard to find fault with somebody that loves their neighbor, and they were reported to be those that the people with the worst and the vilest kinds of diseases and sicknesses that other people would not allow in their homes. They put them out for fear of the contagions and all, and leave them in the streets. The Christians were the ones who would take those strangers unto themselves. That doesn't sound like a very violent and harmful and a people to be afraid of. That doesn't sound like somebody that you'd be afraid to meet in the alley or be afraid if your paths crossed or your ideology. But the Lord has called us unto something greater than that. That involves a respect and a recognition of authority. One of the first things that children have to learn is that word. May not understand what the word means, but they quickly have to learn, you're not the one in authority. You're not the one that's setting the rules here. You're not the one that's determining what's right and wrong. There's an authority that you must be brought up under. And it's right that it be that way. It is ordained of God that it be that way. That there be an authority of the parents to be able to discipline the children, to be able to teach them in the ways of God. Whenever the will of a child would flare up, and a child has to learn, sometimes painfully so, there's a higher authority. Whether I like it or not, I just came to the painful realization there's a higher authority than me. There's somebody that I have to answer to. You know, the scriptures talk about of the last days that children would be disobedient unto parents. Well, is that new? Were children 1,000 years ago? It's a characteristic. There's something about the age. A rebellion. A spirit of independence. So, new ideas of parenting. We won't get into maybe too much here, but you look at the generations that have passed in our nation specifically. You look at a time in maybe the 60s, 70s where there was an outcry against authority and against rule and law and parental authority and authority of the church or any kind of authority there is. We're going to determine it and blaze and pioneer our own trail. And as they grow up and maybe some of them threw off some of that and some of them didn't. And then they raise their own children. They have a generation that comes up behind them. The ideas of parenting today is different. You certainly don't use any kind of punishment that the scripture talks about of the three-letter word, the rod, of discipline, of chastening, so says the world. Instead, you reason with a child. You give them an equal voice. They need to be able to learn how to reason and compromise. No, that's not what authority is. Authority is not about me being on an equal plane, and if you can best me in argument, then I'll acknowledge that there is a hierarchy of authority to which we must submit ourselves from the time we're children to learn that. But we're in a world and a time today where that authority has been lacking in homes and in families. You can't fix these kind of problems we're seeing in our nation by rules and by laws alone. Yes, it must require a change of the heart. There's a moral, a spiritual degradation. But there's a responsibility that goes beyond the nation, beyond Congress. There is a responsibility in the homes of our nation, in the homes of our families across the nation and of children. Teach them at home. Teach them what it means to respect authority. Teach them what it means to submit yourself to somebody else's way. That you, little Johnny, are not the little snowflake, that your ways and your thoughts are better than anyone else's, and we're all going to tread lightly around little Johnny. No, teach them what it means to submit themselves to authority. If they don't learn that, they get out into the streets, they get out into the cities, and they haven't learned what it means to be subject unto a higher power. What gives you the authority to tell me that I can't do this? What gives you the authority to say how I live my life? What gives you the authority just because you're wearing a badge to say that you can stop me from doing this? There's a breakdown somewhere. There's a breakdown in respect of authority, in the fear of authority. And I want us to be able to realize the connection all the way back here. Because it says, let every subject soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. If as a child, I can't learn how to submit myself unto my parents, when I get out on the job, I'll have trouble submitting myself unto my boss. When I get out in society, I'll have trouble submitting myself unto the law and unto authorities. But it doesn't stop there. You know, there's authority in marriages, in homes. Folks, the world has tried to turn all of this upside down, to try to turn it on its head. There's no such thing as authority. But there is. And the scripture has ordained it. Let the wife be subject unto the husband. But it doesn't stop there. There's a chain of authority here. Let the husband be subject also unto God, unto Christ in the home. And whenever there is a respect and a subjection under the proper authorities, it all works beautifully and properly in its place. But if I don't learn the importance of authority, ultimately I will not be able to submit myself unto the ultimate authority. And so in a nation today, sometimes we talk a whole lot about this age and the world we live in now and all of that, but I believe the Lord wants us to be aware of the times that we're living in. There was a time in history that was called the Enlightenment. I rather think it was more of an endarkenment, if that's a word. For it was a time whenever the minds that were decided that we can reason the age of reasoning, that the ultimate authority is right here. The ultimate authority is the reason of man. It is the ability of man to reason and to logic, and a humanistic mindset that exalts man to the top of the pyramid of authority. Whatever man should decide, whatever man should come to the conclusion of, that's what's right and wrong. That's not enlightenment. But it led to so much in our world. As I mentioned about Jesus and the desire of people in his day to find fault with Jesus, because I believe there was a recognition, I know there was, there was a recognition of their hearts that told them there's something to what he's saying. There's something to the rebellious, to those that weren't honest of heart. I don't want to accept it. I don't want to hear it. So I've got to reckon with this somehow. Do you remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he acknowledged, being a Jew, he acknowledged there's something here. There's something to what you're saying. The works that you do, he said, no man can do these works. We know that no man could do these things except to be of God. There's something that I've got to reckon with here. I've got to acknowledge, I've got to reckon with this. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus that said, good master. Did you notice how Jesus stopped him and said, there's none good but one? You know, that was a hang up for me for a while. There's none good but one. Well, Jesus, what are you saying? You saying you're not good? No. He was dealing with this young man right here, who came to him and said, good master, hold on, young man. Do you realize what you're saying? Do you realize what you, there's the works that you've seen in me, the thing that causes you to come to me and say, good master, it's only of God. The works that I do, Jesus said, they're not my own. The words that I speak, they're not my own, but they are my Father's that sent me. There is an authority that goes with it, that is behind it, that was a convincing, convicting spirit. Those who caught the woman in adultery, who were gathered around, that Jesus came in and intervened and told the woman, go and sin no more. And then he stooped and began writing in the sand. And there was something about this man. I don't know exactly what he began writing in the sand, but there was something that cut them to the very core of who they were. And so they had to reckon with it. Some people's way of reckoning with it was, we've got to get rid of this man. Or we've got to find, if we can find fault with this man. Oh, there it is. Did you see what he did? It's the Sabbath day. He's breaking the law over here. He's not to be followed. They were trying to diminish or overthrow his authority. They were trying to diminish, to say, oh, he's just another man. He's just another teacher. He's not a God. Look, we found fault with him. But Jesus was the faultless, blameless Lamb of God They continue throwing accusations and all of that at him. But you know, as he stood there before Pilate silent, not because he had no answer, not because he was bested and didn't know what to say, but because his defense was a greater and a higher power, I need not speak. He was relying on a greater authority to which he referred, "You would have no power except it had been given to you." So back to this passage of scripture. It's given to us, his followers, to pick up the same mantle. Be blameless. In the nation, in the community that you live in. On the workplace and the job that you have. It's not always fun to have a boss over you saying, "Here's a deadline." You know what? I don't like deadlines. It's not always easy to have, for children to have parents. It's not always easy. I don't like every law that's been passed. But there is a recognition of authority. There is a recognition because the scripture teaches that you might be blameless. That there might not be an occasion for fault. Those who are looking to find fault with you, that they would be speechless. I'd like to look at Numbers, the 16th chapter, and considering a little more about authority. It's certainly not new to our generation that authority is something man doesn't like. Numbers 16 and, let's see where it is, where they stood up in rebellion against Moses. I'm not seeing it at the moment. If you see it, you can tell me which verse it is. But it was where they rose up against Moses and Aaron and it's asked in essence. Thank you. Let's just read it. "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said, 'Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among you. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord?' When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face." Was it Moses that appointed himself to this great task? Was it Moses that called himself and had an aspiration that he would be the leader of this great multitude? Hardly so. We find Moses as he wandered in the wilderness and was called of God, his response being, "Lord, I can't even speak well. Lord, what am I going to say to them? Because they're going to challenge my authority." It's not the words that he said, but what do I say to them whenever they ask, "Who sent you?" Because I got to have an authority greater than my own here. I can't have a commanding enough voice or presence or size. There are people that are charismatic and have a certain charm about them. But Moses needed more than that. Moses had to be able to overthrow the Egyptians and the power of the Egyptians and call out his people and convince them to leave their livelihood, such as it was, and follow this man out into the wilderness. What man for you? What man could come and tell you, "I want you to go quit your job, sell your house, move over here"? There's got to be an authority here. And I'm thankful we're at liberty and that we're not in bondage to man in that way. But Moses had to have something from the Lord. So the Lord told him, "You tell them, 'I am, has sent you.'" You know, an ambassador, weak or singular though he might be, whenever he goes out on the world stage, he goes with the backing and the authority of the nation and the military might of that nation. to back up the words that this man is saying. I come as a representative of a greater authority and a greater power. Moses was but a man. Yet Moses was sent by the highest authority of all. Moses was commissioned and given authority. Whenever somebody is deputized in law enforcement, they are vested with authority to act on behalf of the agency that's sending them. So Moses was sent with the unction and the calling of God to go, I've called you now, I'll put my words in your mouth, I'll go before you. Moses, what's that in your hand? Lord, it's my rod. Cast it down. And it became a serpent. Reach down and take it up. And it became his rod again. That wasn't just to entertain. That wasn't for a magic show. That was to show that there is an authority that's greater than you. There's an authority that's greater than me. What did the magicians and astrologers try to do with that, though? Oh, that's nothing. We can do that. That's no authority. Watch what we're able to do. They cast down their rods and theirs also became serpents. You know the enemy has power too. The enemy has authority as well, but it is limited and it is borrowed. Whenever those rods became serpents, the serpent of Moses consumed them all. It was a sign and it was the beginning of many signs to come. The God of the Nile, the God of the sky, and the God of all these things that the Egyptians worship, that God demonstrated through the plagues one after another, that this is not just a man standing before you. This man has the backing of the God of the universe. Oh, what a fearful thing. But what a privilege to be able to stand on behalf of Almighty God, to have his backing behind what you're trying to do. You know, we must have the same thing today. Or we're empty. We have nothing. It's empty words. It's as the scripture says, as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. It's just noise. It's just sound without any backing or authority to it. But whenever the Lord will bear witness to a thing, there's no greater witness. It goes beyond. Jesus didn't need the high priest to put his blessing on him. He was the high priest. He didn't need man to give sanction to what he was doing to give him authority. For there was a voice that came out of heaven that said, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Oh, what a great responsibility. Lord, help us to have this authority in our lives, among us as a people and as the church of the living God. Other churches of man and denominations of man will set up a hierarchy of authority within the church. This is the hierarchy of authority. This is the ultimate authority up here. This is the one that has the deciding power over what our doctrines are, over what our teachings will be, over what who's allowed to preach and who's allowed not to preach, and what your salary will be, and all those kind of things. Folks, there's a higher authority than that. We don't stop there. We can't shortchange and exchange the authority that comes from God alone for that which is borrowed of man. The authority that comes from God gives the backing to it. As Stephen and Peter, whenever they preach the gospel message, you know, probably some of them knew Stephen and Peter. There were probably some of them that had seen Stephen and Peter. Do you think none of them knew Peter had turned tail and run? Who is this? But as he began to speak, the mouths were silenced. Because it wasn't Peter. There's something, hold on a minute, who is this? There was something of a weight and a power and a conviction that went with it. So much so that Stephen, as he preached under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the sanction the authority of, His blessing upon. The Holy Ghost was the one that was, it was no longer Stephen, it was no longer Peter that was standing there. This is now a higher authority that you're going to have to reckon with. These are my words, the word of God. We're not called today to follow man. We're not called to submit ourselves unto a man, speaking in a spiritual sense, because a church government has said, here's who's over you. Here's what the hierarchy is. Here's who the high priest is, who the pope is, who whatever it is. There is a higher authority and power than that. That's so much more than to say, it's what our church teaches. It's what the body of ministers said. It comes with the backing, Lord, help us that our lives, that our ministry, what we do as the body of Christ would come with the sanction and the backing of the Holy Spirit. Folks, without it, we have nothing. Without, we don't have an authority and a ministerial hierarchy and governmental system that's set up. Folks, we are completely dependent on the Holy Spirit. To set up, to order, to organize, and to get backing and authority to the things that are said and spoken. With that authority, Moses was able to go and accomplish what the Lord wanted him to accomplish. Stephen and Peter, by the feebleness of their preaching, were able, the Lord through them, to convince. And there's a scripture that also says, if all prophesy, 1 Corinthians, I believe, 14, if all prophesy, to prophesy is to speak under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, under the inspiration of God. If all prophesy, if everyone is in their place and speaking as the Holy Spirit sanctions and moves them, and one come in among you that does not believe, he is convinced of all. He's convinced. There's a power that goes, there's something convincing about it. Much more so than our empty words or our feeble abilities, or maybe we could get a piano in the corner and try to move the emotions of people. You know, you can do that kind of thing. But there's a greater authority. There's a higher power under which we must operate. So the people here rose up against Moses and Aaron. Who are you that you set yourselves up in this place? You know, had Moses set himself up, he'd be in trouble right here. But instead, he could go and fall on his face and say, Lord, I didn't put myself here. Lord, I come and I submit myself to you. And the Lord took care of it because he's the one that sent. Whenever the children of Israel rose up and said, we want a king, it wasn't God's plan. But they told Samuel, give us a king like all the nations around us. Samuel was grieved by that. And he went and told the Lord about it. The Lord said, Samuel, it's not you that the people have rejected. It's me. You say, well, it's a man that spoke it. It was a man that spoke it under the calling and the sanction of God. And it was he who they had rejected. So the people challenged God's authority throughout time. Jesus, remember the Pharisees asked him, by what authority do you teach these things? What authority do you... That was so easily answered. And Jesus had already been demonstrating it by the miracles, by the works that he had done. He demonstrated that the winds were subject to him, the spirits were subject to him, that sickness and disease was subject to him. What more do you need? What authority is this? But there was something inside that was rising up in rebellion against that authority. And he didn't answer by the answer that they were wanting to receive. The times that, well, let's go back to Romans 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Who are we to reply against God? Who are we to rise up and say, I don't like that. I don't want to believe that. I don't want to pay attention to that. But you know, it's what so many today are doing. So many today, they'll try to say, because God is not in the flesh, invisible form here, giving the word. But that's just the church. Ah, that's just the saints. That's just the old preacher and what they believe. People today, in what they think and consider to be a state of enlightenment, we are intellectual today. We're able to determine by scientific means and processes that there is no God. We're able to determine of a certainty scientifically that a God was not needed to create this world. You know the attempt to do that? There's a reason behind it. You know, I don't find a great campaign across the world of what the world considers to be the greatest minds to try to disprove Santa Claus. I don't see a campaign to try to disprove the Easter Bunny. That's settled in their minds. It's false. It's a hoax. It doesn't bother us. We know there's nothing to it. But there's something about a creator God. You know what that something is? Can the thing that's created say to him that created it, why have you made me this way? You know, there's something of an authority that I have to acknowledge. Because if I'm created, I'm not the top of the pyramid. If I am created, what am I going to say to the one that created me? That means that he has authority to expect something of me. That means that he's able to determine and set the laws of morality and of right and wrong. And I have to stand and give an account unto him. We can't have that. And there are other quotes I didn't come prepared to read, quotes that I've read of evolutionists that have said, in essence, that very thing. It is unacceptable to believe that there is a divine being, and so there can be no alternative but to believe that this came about by evolution. What? We cannot believe that there is a creator, so this has got to be the truth. Brother Larry mentioned this morning, it doesn't matter what other people say. Other people may say, that's not the way I see it. That's not the way I believe it. The scripture says in Romans 3 and verse 3, I believe it is, what if some should not believe? Does that make the word of God of none effect? No. Let God be true. It's not give permission to God to be true. God will be true. And every other man may be a liar. He is the ultimate authority. He is the one at the top of everything else whose word has the final say. How foolish it is. Oh, the wisdom of this world is made foolishness with God. How foolish it is. I've used the example before of those who said one time, the scientists who had studied said there's a wobble of the earth's axis. And so we've got to correct this wobble before we self-destruct. If you take God out of the picture and you put man at the top of this, man is responsible for the weather or the climate. Man is responsible for the wobble of the earth's axis and all of those kind of things. And so they sent out a request to say whatever the day was on a certain date at a certain time, everybody around the world is to jump at the same time. And that would be enough to jar the earth somewhat. Folks, do you realize the foolishness of man? When you take God out of the equation, when you try to make man the ultimate authority, you're left as a fool. But man that tries to explain and reason and argue there is no God. What does the scripture say? The fool saith, there is no God. That's the only thing, only label left for me. Although I may think, and I can go through and I could spend 8 years or 12 years at a university and I could be given of man a prefix to my name Dr. Doolittle. I could be given that doctorate, and you know it's supposed to carry with it an authority. It's supposed to carry with it a weight. I encountered that whenever I was in college and whenever I was being taught evolution. And if you were to ask any question, supposing that not to be the case, you're looked at like, who do you think you are? You're the student. I'm the teacher. I got an 8-year degree to my name. I'm the doctorate here. I'm the scientist here. I'm the one with the authority in this matter. No, you're not the one with the, it's not me. But the one that created it all is the authority. And on his word, I'm willing to stand and stake my own frailty and foolishness of this frame and say, on the word of God, I calmly rest with a sweet assurance in my breast. And I can have an assurance and a confidence. I don't have to be able to debate. It's good for us to be able to be prepared to give to every man an answer of the hope that lies within us. But I need not be the most intellectual, the best debater. The truth of God's word stands on its own merit, stands on its own authority with or without our backing. Let God be true and every man a liar. There is an ultimate authority today, and I thank God for it. And my desire is to submit myself unto that ultimate authority. Oh, in our nation today, there's a hierarchy of authority. There are laws. If you go and say, I'm going to live however I want to live, and you violate a law, you're arrested and taken to jail, and you have a court date, and it's determined in a court what your judgment is to be, there is an authority. It doesn't matter if I stand before the judge when he says guilty, and I say, you're wrong. Do you know who I am? You have no authority. That doesn't stop it. That has no bearing on the process. You're going behind bars regardless. It can be appealed then, right? It can be appealed unto a higher authority. We'll take it unto the next court then, until you get to the point that it's taken to what is called the Supreme Court. And what's decided there is supposed to be the ultimate word. But you know, a Supreme Court may decide a man can marry a man and there's nothing supreme about it. That's not the supreme and ultimate authority. There is an authority that's greater than all of that. And folks, we have the blessed privilege to submit ourselves to that authority, that we can be governed by that authority, submitted to that authority, and we can have that same authority working in our lives, giving backing and unction to our lives. As I mentioned, we must have the authority of God as witnessed by the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the teaching, in the singing, in the preaching. But folks, it doesn't stop there. Every one of us need to be able to have the words that we speak to a world that's lost and dying around us, that is confused, that is disillusioned, that is deceived. They need to be able to hear more than words. They need to be able to see an authority that backs it up. They need to be able to hear a weight and a conviction that comes behind it that can be produced by no other way than to submit ourselves to God, to submit ourselves to Him and have His Spirit working through our lives that gives that authority and that backing to it. Folks, as desperately as we need this authority in the church today, it will come by each of us individually submitting ourselves to God, submitting ourselves to that higher authority and the place that He wants me to be in. And as I submit myself to His authority and you submit yourself to His authority, you know, He'll be able to work in and through us in the way that He desires in this time today, to be able to convince, to convict, to persuade men today. You pray for me. Amen.